It has no boundaries. It's liquid, as I like to describe it, because it goes to places where you and I can't. When it's liquid, it can even entangle itself around the thorny areas, you know, where you and I might try to approach somebody. God's love, it's not afraid of those thorny areas. It goes right in, and it can touch the vilest of sinner, and it can touch any area of your life. It doesn't know any boundaries. There's no height and no depth. There's no breadth, you know, that God's love can't touch. It never fails. It never gives up on us, you know. And when we run from God, He chases us down. We can try to think that we're going to go back to our old ways, or we can try to think that we're going to run from Him for our old lives. But every single one of us will come to a place where we encounter the love of God, and we'll have a choice to make when that comes. But love, we know, is God. God is love. He's the evidence of a changed heart. He's growing. Love is never intended to just be a one-time event that you experience at an altar or wherever it's at. It's forgiveness. We heard Nikki's beautiful testimony and how powerful, how God just took her life and changed it. God is a relentless pursuer. We are called to relentlessly pursue God, but He's also pursuing us. Last week, we looked at the idea that love is embracing. Love embraces and understands, number one, the disastrous effects of sin. How many of you know that sin is disastrous? I don't know about you, but it landed me in places that I didn't want to be. I never intended to go. But as we've been saying, sin will always take you further than you want to go, and it'll keep you there longer than you want to stay. And we don't take God's grace for granted. God's grace did not give you and I a pass. It didn't just say, go out and sin and live however you want to. What it did is it gave us the ability to have some strength to not have to be given over to sinful things in our lives. Amen? God's Word, we need to embrace His Word. I know in this day and age that you and I live in, everybody is attacking the Word of God. Oh, it's just a book. Oh, it's just, you know, a chauvinistic man who wrote the greater part of the New Testament. No, friends, it's God's Word. Every jot and tittle, they used to say, from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, it's God's Word. I want to encourage you, I challenge you to study how the Bible was put together and how it was canonized and the scrutiny that was placed upon every single word that was compiled in what we know today as the Bible. It's unbelievable. The Synoptic Gospels, go through them, look at them, study it. It's worth it. It'll strengthen your faith. When you begin to see what Jesus did for you and for me, and He made sure that the Holy Spirit breathed into these men of God and passed down those oral traditions with such accuracy that it cannot be denied. We need to embrace God's Word. And love also embraces that I have been bought back. Everybody say bought back. Bought back. I've been bought back. And we looked at, you know, Gomer and how she was on the auction block. She was being traded as a slave, but yet here comes Hosea with 15 shekels of silver where he didn't even have to pay with silver. And he gave everything that he had to buy her back. Why? Because you will always, always, always invest in the things that you value the most. Remember that, friend. You want to find out what you value? Take a look at what you invest in. Do you invest in God's Word? Do you invest in prayer? Do you invest in worship? Do you invest your life in these things that you say that you're living for the kingdom of God? Or does this world and the world system have every part of you? I want to challenge you to examine those things. Now, there's a portion of Scripture. It's in Acts chapter 14. This is always perplexed me. It's been unbelievable to me when I saw this many years ago, and I preached this before, but it just really grips my heart every time I revisit it. And when I was talking, and when I was thinking about this idea of encounter, God all of a sudden started to show me this account in Acts chapter 14. And Paul and Barnabas, they had come to the city of Lystra. They'd been ministering the gospel in the region. It was Paul's first missionary journey. And up to this point, the Lord had moved in incredible ways. There was healings. There was deliverances. There were freedom for people that were bound and shackled by sin and all kinds of life-controlling issues. Doesn't that sound good? But here's the other thing that was taking place. They faced verbal assaults. They faced physical assaults. They faced death threats. They were being chased out of towns and various other persecutions. Sounds great. I'm signing up, right? You see, those are all things that were taking place at this point. Well, here they are in Lystra. And there was a great miracle that took place. There was a crippled man who had never walked a day in his life. This guy got healed. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, somebody that gets healed that way in a miraculous way, that's going to start a fire, isn't it? And what ended up happening was this. The culture that they were in and they were ministering in, it was saturated with pagan worship. So the people received the miracle, but here's what they did. They failed to see where the miracle came from. And the people immediately began to set Paul and Barnabas up as idols to be worshipped. Does that sound familiar? We've seen it in our society. We live in this American idol society. We always want to just parade people up and lift people up. Well, I'm going to tell you, Paul knew in his heart that this wasn't right. And we've probably all been around people who have accepted this praise. And I'm not talking about just going up to somebody and saying, you know, hey, great job. You know, you had a good word from the Lord. And I just want to encourage you, sister. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, oh, wow. You know, that it was that idol worship. It was that place where we just look to these people. We look at superstars. We look at incredible athletes, and they're paid millions and millions and millions of dollars, and then we allow them to speak and influence our culture. And a lot of them aren't even educated. But yet we're letting them speak to us about how life should go. Friends, I think we have one that speaks to us. But we've got to dig. We've got to get in the book. We've got to get into prayer. We've got to become familiar with him once again. So here they were, and Paul knew that this was the case. He knew what the scriptures said. Paul was an educated man. So what Paul did is he quickly showed indignation. They tore their clothes, and it says that they began to redirect the praise and the glory to the Lord. He knew that no flesh will glory in my presence. He knew that. So he was not about to take any of the glory that these people were trying to place upon him and Barnabas for themselves. So he began to redirect it. It's all for God's glory. It's all for God's glory. The crowd was stirred up because there were some unbelieving Jews who had not received Jesus as Messiah. And they came over from Antioch and Iconium. These were the same ones that poisoned people's minds against Paul and Barnabas previously. And as a result, here's what happened. Here's a miracle that takes place. Think about this, friends. The miracle takes place. The guy is healed. Legit. Healed. He's walking. The people want to make something out of Paul. Paul redirects the glory to God. And here comes the people poisoning their minds. Stirring stuff up against Paul and Barnabas. Trying to make accusations about them. And here's what happens. Paul gets dragged out to the edge of the city. And he's stoned. And we're talking stones. Thrown. Heaved into his body. And left for dead. And this is the verse that I want to be able to live someday. Verse 20 says this. After the disciples had gathered around him, those who were with Paul and Barnabas, there were followers with them. And when they gathered around him, they looked and they thought he was dead. But it says that Paul got up and he went back into the city. Now, I don't know about you. I'd have a hard time, number one, getting up. But going back, are you kidding me? Going back to the place that these people just absolutely were trying to destroy my physical body. But see, there's something that happened to Paul. He had a fierce determination that was not motivated by his circumstance. It wasn't motivated by whether or not all these people liked me or loved me or thought I was great and they agreed with everything that I think. His determination and his fierce determination at that came from something else. Because despite all the persecution and the rejection and the accusations and the opposition, there was something that kept him moving forward. And I want to suggest to you today that that something was his encounter with the Lord. Quickly. Paul was the Jew of Jews, okay? He was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the Hebrews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as described in Philippians chapter 3. Paul's family sent him to Jerusalem, to the best school. He was taught in a Pharisaic rabbinical school. This school was headed up by none other than the well-known rabbi Gamaliel. Okay, and most of us don't know who that cat is, okay? But personally, this guy was the cream of the crop for instructors, okay? And Gamaliel was revered as a man of profound wisdom. He was a very well-respected teacher. He was a Pharisee and part of the Jewish Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, or more properly, the Great Sanhedrin, was the supreme council of the Jews composed of 70 elders plus the high priest, okay? The Great Sanhedrin, you'll know them, they were the ones who met daily in Jerusalem's temple. They had jurisdiction over all religious matters. They were the ones who arrested, tried, and condemned Jesus. And as a Pharisee, Paul was described as blameless. This guy had it going on, okay? And he had great zeal for the Lord. Paul's life before his encounter with Jesus was a little bit different, though, wasn't it? Before his encounter with Jesus, he made havoc for the church. He was ruthless. He drugged men and women, committing them to prison. He was unrelenting in his zeal and passion for the cause of the Lord. You got to understand, he thought he was doing right by God. And he was breathing threats of murder against the disciples. He even went so far as going, he went to the high priest and he asked for letters of endorsement for his mission. He was going to Damascus, so he wanted to make sure that the high priest gave him the endorsements he needed to actually go in and arrest people who said that they were Christians, drag them bound back to Jerusalem and deal with them there and throw them in prison. He wanted to make sure that all this was taken care of. This was the man who became a fire-breathing evangelist, promoting the very message that he was trying to silence. Polar opposites. That, to me, is an incredible thought. What happened to cause this zealous, anti-Christian man to change his ways? Well, to answer that question, we've got to look at the account of Paul's encounter with Jesus in Acts chapter 9. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 9. You guys still okay? All right. Pastor's spitting and sweating up there. What's going on? All right, Acts chapter 9 says this. Then Saul, I'm reading out of the New King James. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Verse 2, he asked letters for him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were in the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, everybody say suddenly, a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, verse 6, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men who were with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Verse 8, then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Verse 9, and he was there 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. And now there was a certain man, verse 10, a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, this guy's scared, all right? Because Paul's got a bad rap here, okay? He's got a bad reputation. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority now from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer before my name's sake. Long story short, Ananias went, and he entered the house. And he said to Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. That's an encounter. What can we learn from this encounter? Well, number one is this. Encounter directs our efforts. Here's the thing. Paul had the right education, didn't he? He had training. He had zeal. He had all the right stuff. But the one thing that was missing in his life is he didn't have encounter. You can have all the training in the world. You can have a wall full of degrees. But if you don't have encounter, what do those degrees mean? See, friend, we need education. We got to have that. But we also need to yield it to the Lord. We need to have an encounter with God. Because at best, Paul in his zeal, okay, our best efforts without encounter, Paul, exactly, it will always fall short and it will be misdirected. And ultimately, the very one that he was trying to represent, he was persecuting. Do you understand that? Without hearing from God on things, we can do some incredibly damaging things to people. You and I, if we don't yield our lives and have encounter with God, we can, in our zealousness, we can be so right about something and miss the whole purpose that God's wanting to use you in that situation. Friends, we have to have encounter. See, it wasn't until Paul had an encounter with the Lord that he was able to fulfill his life's purpose. God had mercy on him. He redirected his life. And he had a destiny for Paul. He was the Lord's what? Chosen instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to kings and the children of Israel. That gives me a great deal of hope. For many of us, we may know people who are very gifted. And maybe you're one of those people. You think that you've got it all together, but yet your lives are completely misdirected. Why? Because there's no encounter. We have to have encounter to get us going on the right path. It can happen to us as Christians. Our encounter can become stale. It's not just about people that don't know Jesus, because even us as believers, our encounter with God can grow very stale. It can become a place where it just becomes a ritual. And all we're doing is we're just reciting words. And it's, friends, that is not the life that God has for us. God wants us not to have a ritual. He wants us to have a relationship. Amen. Amen. So we need encounter. Encounter, secondly, humbles us. In verse 4, the Lord confronts Paul. He is confronted. And one of the things that he says, Paul, you're kicking against the goads. It's hard to kick against the goads. Several months ago, I preached a message and I talked to you about the goad. And what the goad was, it was a long stick that the man that was running the plow, and he had an oxen in front of him. And that long stick had a pointed iron piece on the end of it. It was called a goad. And when the oxen would kick back occasionally against, he would tap the side of the animal with the goad. But there were times that the animal would be stubborn, and he would push back against the goad. And when he was pushing back against the goad, it would suffer. The animal would suffer. And the more he pushed back, the more he rebelled against the goad, the more he suffered. Sound familiar? I think we've all been there, haven't we? It's an agricultural term, but I think it's very fitting that Paul put it in here. And as the animal did this, the goad would prick the flesh. But the animal, being rebellious, the more he rebelled, the more it suffered. I already said that. I said it twice, so that must be a good point. The Lord was basically telling Paul that he was rebelling by not receiving Jesus as Messiah. And he got Paul back on track with the truth. Verse 6, this was the humbling moment for Paul. It says that he was trembling, that he was astonished. Verse 8, he was led away by the hand. Here's the proud prophet, okay? Here's the proud Pharisee, got it all together. Now he's blind and he's being led away by the hand like a child. I don't know about you, but I find it ironic. Who else was blinded and then they finally saw? Samson. Remember that message? Samson never saw until he was blind physically. It's the same thing with Paul. When Paul lost his vision, he actually began to see what he was doing. Encounter will always humble us. Randy brought a great word on humility and pride this last Wednesday night. I was so thankful for that. You'll have to get with him. He'll make you a copy of his notes. But here's the proud, zealous warrior for the Lord. And he was being led around like a little child. Friends, it doesn't have to go there. It doesn't have to always end in that place, does it? But thankfully, the Lord didn't leave it there. He didn't leave him blind. He gave impartation and vision into his life. Because God, when he encounters you, yes, we have a choice. Are we going to yield to him? Or are we going to keep bucking against him because maybe something bad happened to us in our life? Friend, I got to say this. I've watched so many people get offended at God when God had nothing to do with the situation. The world that we live in is fallen. The world that we live in is not controlled by God, okay? Now, I know, oh, you're going, no, he's in charge. But he doesn't control every decision that you and I make. You understand that? We still have a free will. And the things that happen in life to people are a result of free will. Sometimes there's diseases and cancer and all these types of things that come on people. And we're called to pray and believe. But friends, we are fallen man. As you get older, I just turned 50, you know, and I know that's not old. It's very young. It's extremely young. But you know what? I don't feel like I did when I was 20 years old or 25. You know, last week or whatever it was, I jumped off these steps and I was like, oh, that didn't feel like it used to. The body wears out. These things happen in life. But friends, much of what we see, the disasters and the things that are happening in the world, when we see a shooting take place, That's not life with God. That's life without God. That's individuals living their lives without the Lord, you see. And I'm talking about real encounter. I'm not talking about just tipping your hat and signing your name on a membership roster. I'm talking about a changed heart redeemed for His glory. It's not about, you're not going to stand before God one day, and you and I all will, because it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. But you're not going to stand before him and put up your Assemblies of God badge. I was a member. Canton Assembly of God right here. I'm on the roster. That's not what it's about. It's not whether or not you put your Baptist badge up or your Catholic badge or whatever it is. That's not it, friends. It's the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. I am not equipped. Man is not equipped to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Oh, we like to, don't we? We like to look at people's life and size them up and call them out on this and that. And I believe there's going to be fruit in your life if you've got a genuine relationship with Jesus. But there's also a lot of hurt. There's also a lot of things that need to be unpacked. And we as men and women of God need to come alongside these people that are bound and afflicted and are in all kinds of stuff and coming out of all kinds of junk. And maybe we can have a little patience, and maybe we could pray, and maybe before we just cast down these people and throw them aside, we just say, you know what, come here. It's okay, I understand that you're battling with smoking right now. But you know, let's focus on the real issue at hand. Let's focus on the fact that you have freedom available to you. Let me show you. Let me tell you what happened in my own life. Tell them your story. Share your heart with them. See them. Take them by the hand and begin to teach them. That's what the body of Christ should all be about. Encounter transforms. Encounter redeems. Jesus revealed truth to Paul about being the Messiah. Paul was able to finally see. Paul had an encounter that changed his life forever. It's hard to admit than when we are wrong, isn't it? We don't remember Arthur Fonzarelli? He couldn't even say the word wrong. He would say, I was... He would just... I remember that vividly as a kid. I'm just like, wow. That's cool. I got to be like the Fonz. I can't admit I'm wrong. I drove my parents crazy. They're over there just like, yeah, whatever. Sometimes we got to admit that we're not doing it right. Sometimes we just need to admit that we're wrong. Can you imagine the heartache that Paul must have felt when he finally came to the realization that the very thing that he was doing, that he thought he was doing for the Lord, was actually coming against the very cause that he wanted. He didn't receive Jesus as Messiah. He was throwing innocent people in prison. Do you think maybe that changed his heart? Maybe changed his attitude a little bit? Do you think that maybe that was a motivator for his future? Do you think that maybe, just maybe, that impacted him as he moved forward? He started ministering in these towns and people started coming against him and he went through shipwrecks and beatings and all kinds of different things that happened to him. Do you think that just maybe when he finally had a real revelation of who God was, that his heart was just ripped open and he said, I've been persecuting you, Lord. How are you ever going to use me? And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel that way about my own life. And some people may have looked at my life and thought that, you know, it's not that bad of a life or anything like that. But I'm going to tell you right now, my life wasn't good. I was living for all the wrong things. I was chasing everything that this world had to offer. And I'll tell you, every time I tried something new, it became empty. I became more empty and more empty because what it was doing was stealing the life that God had in me. And it wasn't until I finally had an encounter that the seeds that had been poured into me my whole life, I knew the stories. I knew those things, but I didn't have it in my heart. It was in my head. And when I finally yielded myself and I said, Lord, I can't keep going on like this. I felt like Paul when I finally realized I used to make fun of people like me. I did. I used to mock people like me. I'm laughing and crying at the same time. But my heart breaks sometimes when I think about how I used to be. Don't ever forget where you came from. Not to wallow in it, but let it be motivation for your future. Let it be something that you can latch on to and you can go strong after Jesus. Let it be that thing that gets you over the hump. Maybe you're in a cycle. Maybe you're in a routine and you keep coming up the same thing and the same thing. You can't just get over it. I'm going to tell you, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget the sacrifice that he made for you. Don't forget how he poured his life out. And when you have that revelation, when you have that continuous encounter in your life, you will never, ever, ever walk the same. Ever. And Paul never walked the same. Encounter changes our directions. You can look at the woman at the well, the Gadarene demoniac, the disciple Peter, woman with the issue of blood, Abraham, Gideon, the woman caught in sin, Jacob wrestling with the angel. On and on and on and on. We can look through the scriptures. These are all men and women who had encounters with God that radically transformed their life for all eternity. Encounter is a powerful motivator when it's cultivated and maintained. This is the very thing that drove Paul. Melissa, if you'd come. Encounter is a powerful motivator, but you have to maintain your encounter with God. It's not a one-shot deal. You need to understand, God doesn't have any grandchildren. Mom and Dad can't do it for you. It's you and Jesus. That's the question that you have to answer. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with the one who bled and died? Historical fact. Resurrected. Scientists can try to come against it all they want. They can't answer the question. They can't eliminate the eyewitness accounts. He appeared to hundreds and hundreds of people after the resurrection. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Him? Are you going to continually encounter Him? Or maybe you had a wonderful encounter at some point in your life. It's time to re-engage. It's time to re-engage. It's time to get back in the game again. It's not time to check out. Yes, we want to have more people involved, but it's not time to check out. Your role might take on a little bit different look, but that's okay. My role has taken on a lot different look, and that's okay. And God's going to continue to make that thing evolve. But friend, don't check out. He didn't go halfway to the cross and then say, I don't know about that knucklehead Craig down there. Yeah, he ain't worth it. He's worth it! Jesus is worth it. He's worth everything that you give to Him. He's worth our time. He's worth our talents. He's worth our resources. The kingdom of God is worth it. These little kids that were in here, they're worth it. And friends, it can't just be grandmas and grandpas bringing the kids. We need families to come in. We need moms and dads. And we need people in this city getting saved. Because Jesus is coming again. Everything is set up. History is unfolding right before our eyes. The word of the Lord says, wake up, O sleeper. Wake up. I don't know any other way to put it. We have to wake up. It's time that we start pursuing God again. It's time that we can value our encounters with Him. I don't want it just to be a powerful motivator. I want encounter to be something that radically changes our life, and it radically changes our church, and not only our church, but all the other churches in town. We're not the only show in town, gang. But let's be determined, like Paul, to have a fierce determination to go after Jesus with everything that we got.